We're studying in the book of Philippians. We've come to chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the saints in Philippi. In chapter 1, Paul had sent his greetings, noting that Timothy was with him, and the greetings came from both Paul and Timothy to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. It highlights that this church is fully organized now with bishops and with deacons. He expresses great thankfulness to them, joy in every remembrance, he would say. Praise for them that their love might abound more and more, both in knowledge and in discernment. He is pleased that his imprisonment has actually worked out to strengthen the work of the gospel in his view. Christ is preached sometimes for the wrong reasons, but he is thankful that Christ is preached. He comes to chapter 2, and he says, as we start, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. If there is any consolation. The New American Standard reads, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Paul is using a rhetorical approach. There is encouragement in Christ. All of these things that he mentions, they are all, in fact, a part of the body of Christ and a part of being brethren. The consolation, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, affection, mercy, all of these things are a part of this brotherhood in Christ, this one body in Christ. So Paul is saying if this is true, that brethren in the body of Christ should console one another, should encourage one another, then you please do that very thing. He phrases it in the idea that this is how they would fulfill or complete his joy. He's expressing joy throughout this letter. But if they would really want to complete his joy, to fulfill it, then this is what they should do. They should be like-minded in Christ. Well, how would they do that? He focuses, I think, first on three points that are necessary characteristics. They should be part of our character as Christians, and especially in how we deal with one another. Have the same love, be of one accord, and be of one mind. The New American Standard says, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That really is the idea, that we have this sameness of love, this regard for one another, to always do what is best for one another, that we be of one accord, united as it were in one spirit, of one mind, intent on one purpose. There is a unity called for here. A unity in Christ. It is called for in how we deal with one another. And then Paul elaborates in verse 3 by saying, do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. Esteem others better than self in lowliness of mind. And then do not look out only for your own interest, but also for the interests of others. These are eternal truths, as they were. They were true then. They were true under the old law. They would have been true in the patriarchal period. They're true today. That God wants us to be a people who are not selfish, that we're not out just to seek our own, that we're not conceited. He wants us to look to others and have a humble, lowly attitude, esteeming the other person better than myself, not looking out just for my own interest. This is kind of what that means. You don't just look out for the other person. You don't just look out for yourself, but you also consider the other person. There are a lot of teachings in the New Testament that sort of touch on this same idea when Paul talked about the eating of meats that had been sacrificed to idols and the weaker brethren that might have thought that that was a sinful thing to do, that the stronger brother, the one who understood that it wasn't a problem to buy food in the market, that it might have been sacrificed to an idol and eat it. But if you consider that other person, if you consider their interests, their need, their concerns, their soul, then don't just look out for yourself. Be mindful of that other person. And that's true in everything. It's even true in how we're taught to work and provide for ourselves and our family. But then as we have more than we need, be willing to help others. And we're taught to look out for the good of all people, especially those who are our brethren. So Paul is elaborating on this idea of having this fulfilling effort, something that would complete his joy, a like-mindedness, a sameness of love, one accord, one spirit, one mind, one purpose, and humble. That's the call, to deal with one another in humility, clothed with humility, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:5. Then he says, here's the example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he's talking about the attitude. New American Standard, I think, translates it as attitude. Here's the mind you ought to have. Here's the attitude that we need. The attitude, the mind that we saw in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Paul says, look at Jesus' attitude. He existed in the form of God, and he didn't consider that to be taking anything at all away from God. In fact, we're taught in the New Testament that he is God with us, that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So he existed in the form of God. But he emptied himself. He emptied himself of that form and took on the form of a man. He accepted the form of a servant, a bond servant, something he had created, a human being. And then he says in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man. Okay, he has, as we have sometimes said, condescended to dwell among men, leaving the form of God, leaving heaven. He is now in the form of a man, a bondservant, living on earth. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul says that's the mind, that's the attitude that Christians ought to have. Here, the saints in Philippi, this is how you fulfill my joy. This is how you complete my joy. Look at Christ. Have the attitude toward one another, toward God, that he had. And it's a humble, serving attitude. It is a call to humility. Paul says we should each develop the disposition of Jesus Christ. We should deal with one another in that kind of humble attitude. And he reminds us of how God viewed that. We know from Scripture that God appreciates the one who is humble. And we looked at that in our bulletin article recently from 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 1, Paul is saying we should develop the disposition of Jesus Christ. We should deal with one another in humility. He reminds us that God exalted his Son when he had behaved in a humble way, when he had submitted himself. He says in verse 9, therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's a beautiful passage. It reminds us of Hebrews 1, same idea, name above all names, that God exalted, gave him a name, and that at his name every knee should bow. those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, every tongue should confess Christ as Lord, ruler, all authority, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, he says in verse 12, what does this mean? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Therefore, as you have always obeyed, continue in that obedience, working out your salvation. It is God who works in you, he says. It's God's will that works in you. Continue to obey as you have obeyed. The goal, he says in the following verses, is to be blameless, to be harmless as God's children, to be found without fault. And the challenge then, as now, you live amid a crooked, perverse generation, so shine as lights in darkness. It's really a beautiful thought that our task is to continue in obedience. The saints in Philippi had been faithful. They had built a church there with bishops and deacons. They had the means and the concern for Paul to send a gift. Epaphroditus had traveled somewhere along the way becoming sick, bringing a gift to Paul. They were faithful. Paul says, continue to be faithful. Just the way you have obeyed, continue to obey. That constancy, that perseverance, it's needed so that we can be blameless, harmless, without fault. And in doing so, we will be lights in the world. It's easy when everyone around you is not godly. When you live in the midst of a crooked generation and a perverse generation, it can be frustrating, it can be difficult, it can be challenged. Paul knew that. Paul lived with that. The saints in Philippi lived with that. And so he has this exhortation. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This is the fulfillment of his joy, that they rejoice in the day of Christ, and he rejoice in the day of Christ, that the work he's done will not have been in vain, that it will not save only himself, but that his efforts with them might produce a salvation for them too, that they might turn to God in Christ in faith. Older translations there in verse 16 have holding forth the word of life. Many times through the years, especially when I was younger, my teachers would take that phrase, holding forth the word of life and shining as lights in the world, that this pointed to the idea that we by our life and by our speech, in word and deed, that we hold forth, that we take the gospel to the world. Thayer says the Greek here means to hold to it, to apply it, to observe it, to attend to it. So it's an interesting turn of a phrase. The older holding forth the word of life, holding fast the word of life, that by doing so, we become a light in the world. We become something that glorifies God in word and deed, that we could, in fact, hold forth the gospel, take it to the world, but especially holding fast to it so that we might be found blameless, that we might receive eternal life. The rest of Philippians 2 really is just Paul explaining his decision to send Timothy, to send Epaphroditus back to them. His hope, his trust in the Lord is that he'll be able to do this, that he'll be able to send Timothy to care for their state, that Timothy will be able to return to encourage him with the news of the situation in Philippi. He writes here as he closes this chapter, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. Some translations say, I hope in the Lord. It is that whole idea that if the Lord wills, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own. not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul's really just bearing his soul to them. This is his plan. This is hope. This is what he's thinking about. He wants to send this young man, Timothy, this young preacher. They know him. His character is proven to them. He is one who has served in the gospel with Paul. And Paul says, I don't have anyone like-minded, someone who sincerely cares for you and for your state. Everyone seeks their own. The very thing that he is counseling against, he says, that's what I see all around me. But here in Timothy, I have one who will sincerely care for your state. He has proven character. He can go and encourage you and come back and encourage me by telling me of your affair. So I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how things go with me. He also says, I trust to come to you shortly. This is also his plan, that he will visit Philippi soon. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So we see his plan to send Timothy. He's hoping to come himself. He considers it necessary to send Epaphroditus back. And he calls Epaphroditus a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. It's high commendation. He says he's your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. But he was longing to return home. He was distressed, Paul says, because they had heard he was sick, and he surely was concerned about what they might think about that. Paul says he was sick, almost unto death. And he's thankful for God's mercy, because God permitting Epaphroditus to live, that was a joy to Paul. If he had died, then it would have been sorrow on sorrow. Paul is in a difficult situation. He's a man of sorrows, as some have said. And so if one had been sent to him to his aid, and that one had then died, it would have been sorrow upon sorrow. In verse 28, he says, therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. That's a beautiful sentiment, that Paul would say, I'm eagerly sending. I want you to see that he's well. And when you see him, you can rejoice in his good health and return home. And your rejoicing will make me less sorrowful. The implication is he will rejoice in their joy. So he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. You know, there's always that danger that someone will say, what are you doing back here? Didn't we send you to Philippi? Aren't you supposed to be there helping Paul? Why are you here? So Paul's taking a minute, it seems to me, to explain, here's why I'm sending him. And what he's done is a good thing. He's risked his life. So receive him in the Lord. Do it with gladness. Hold him in esteem. And he says in verse 30, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. It's a beautiful commendation, and I would think a wonderful encouragement to the brethren in Philippi to be thankful for the work Epaphroditus had done, to be thankful he was home, to hold him in esteem, and to receive him gladly in the Lord. Strikes me as Paul finishes what we call chapter 2, that it's really if the Lord wills. He's hoping, he's trusting in God and in Jesus. He hopes to find out how things will go with his appeal. He hopes to send Timothy to help the saints in Philippi. He's sending Epaphroditus to comfort the saints so they'll see he's well. He will rejoice with them in his good health and return home. So I think, what would we learn about this, especially today? We're in sort of unusual time in our country, and there are a lot of questions about it and a lot of concerns about it. A lot of soul searching has been done. We pray for our leaders. We are striving to continue in faithful service to God in sort of a disrupted time. Some of our freedoms infringed upon a little bit. I think among other things, we at least should learn to put our trust in God, be reminded of. We should at least learn to continue to do the work of God and to do it faithfully, not carelessly. I don't think he suggests at all that Epaphroditus was careless, but he was faithful. And he was faithful even at his own peril. His behavior had been selfless. He wanted to take the aid to Paul, even though it had cost him his health. Paul said there in verse 27, he was sick almost unto death. Why? For the work of Christ in verse. It was exemplary of the love of God and neighbor that we are to have. The love of Christ and brother. Epaphroditus was exhibiting just that love. His love for Paul. His love for Christ. His desire to do the work. Paul was doing the same thing when he sent him back to Philippi. He would take joy. His sorrow lessened in such a hard time. In the joy that they would have at his return. And all of this seems to me to be a simple call, a faithful call, an encouraging call to what he said in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. That's our goal. That would be my memory verse in this chapter. It highlights everything he talks about it. And it calls for us to deal with one another in humility. And I thought it's a good thing to be reminded of. In this difficult period that we are in right now, I wouldn't compare it to the difficulties Paul had. I wouldn't even compare it to the difficulties the saints in Philippi had in the first century. But it is a difficult time. There are a lot of questions. There are a lot of concern. But what we need to do is remember the attitude that Jesus had, humbling himself, leaving heaven, the form of God for the form of man, the form of God for the form of a servant, humbling himself even as that servant, obedient even to die for us so that we might be saved. Not only die for us, but to die on the cross, an unimaginably shameful, painful way to die. And that was for us, selfless, love of God, love of mankind, neighbor, humble in every way. That's how we ought to be dealing with one another. It's how we ought to be dealing with God and his word. So that'd be my memory verse. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And then if I look back to chapter 1, we didn't talk about a memory verse last week, but the idea of living, to live is Christ. We talked about that briefly. Verse 21, chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Powerful thoughts in two chapters. Live so that living is Christ and dying is gain. Have the mind of Christ, his attitude in our service to one another, our love of neighbor, our love of God, our love of Christ, our love of brethren, humbly submitting in obedience to God's word as a light in the world. Wonderful lesson. Easy to understand. Let us put that to practice in our lives day to day. And if God so wills, we'll start looking at chapter 3, where he does touch on some warnings that he has for the brethren, some particular challenges they might be facing. And God willing, we'll study that next.